If you will, please turn past 1 Timothy to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be in a different section of God's Word this morning. If you are newer here, maybe you don't know, but we're generally studying verse by verse through a book of the Bible, and we are in Paul's first epistle to Timothy. But as I mentioned in announcements this morning, our family just returned from Farragut State Park, where I had the opportunity to share God's Word there. And most of you probably remember Nick from our camp. He came over and served us food. He chose a fantastic theme verse for the camp, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, well-known verses. And I think sometimes there's a danger with these well-known verses to just kind of quote them and move on. But they're well-known for a reason. It's a power-filled encouragement to finish. And I don't know about you guys, but I needed this encouragement. And as I've been meditating on it over the last week or so, I've been really encouraged and challenged. We need to be those who not just walk it in, but finish strong. The finish line's not that far out there. There's only one way we're going to pull that off, and that's with our eyes fixed on Jesus, which we'll see is in this verse. So rather than prepare a third study in addition to that one and then youth group, which we have later today, I'm going to share that message with you guys that we covered Friday night over at camp. But before we begin, please pray with me that the word would speak to our hearts. Father, we're so thankful again to be here gathered as your people, and we do believe, Lord, that you are here in our midst, and we do believe this is your word, and that you have gifted us your Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit, we know that you guide us in all truth. We pray that you would work and do that right now, Lord, that you would take these words off the page and that you would speak them directly to each individual heart, that we would hear exactly what it is you would like to say to us, and just give us that sensitivity, Lord, and that humility to receive this word with gladness, and then the obedience and that power that's working within us to go out the door and to put these things into practice. Lord, this is not a time to rest on our laurels, but to rest in you and to finish strong, to finish the race that you set before us. So please encourage us through your word to do exactly that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen? Okay. Chapter 12. I'm going to read the first three verses. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we have the word therefore. Remember when we see the word therefore, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to back up and see what it's there for. It's an indicator that what the writer is currently speaking to, it's attached to what came before. Well, what came before? It seems to have to do with this great cloud of witnesses that we read of here in verse 1. Who are they? Well, they're the group that is found in chapter 11, the previous chapter, a passage that's often referred to as the Hall of Faith. Right? Now, we're pretty familiar with I think most of us are familiar with the Hall of Fame in the professional sports world, right? To be in that hall, a position there, a place there is reserved for incredible people whose talent and ability and work ethic and impact on the game have set them head and shoulders above the rest. These guys are amazing. Most of them are genetic freaks, ultra competitive. They've racked up ridiculous stats. They've received big time accolades in their lifetimes. Well, in chapter 11, the Holy Spirit takes us all the way back to the beginning and lays forth a list of men and women, members who have become members of a much more prestigious club than any earthly hall could ever contain. This is an incredible group here in this hall of faith. These saints in Hebrews 11 are precious to our Lord. And they have been renowned throughout history. And their testimony, their lives, continue to inspire people today. And they glorify God. Now, if you'll take time to ponder this list, to look at these individuals, and take some more time on your own to go back and examine each individual character and the story of their lives and what God did in and through them, what you'll discover is that what made them special and what allowed them to be used mightily, it wasn't talent or ability. It was a decision, a simple decision that they made to trust in God, to put their faith in Him. Simply put, they were people of faith. There's an old song that's seen kind of a resurgence today. Maybe you've heard it on the radio lately. Our God is an awesome God. You guys heard that before? Anybody? And He reigns with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. How many people believe that this morning? Do you guys believe that? Absolutely. He will never change. He is awesome. And guess what? He's ready to do awesome things in and through the lives of those who are simply willing to trust Him with their lives, to put their faith in Him. And I just want you guys to catch the correlation between an amazing testimony and one's willingness to trust. There's a real correlation there. If you're willing to trust God, who He is, and what He says, your life's going to have, there's going to be an amazing testimony in your life. May we be like those in this hall, not incredible human beings dripping with talent, just men and women. I mean, some of you guys can't help it with the talent thing. I mean, that's great. Good for you. But we just need to be those who are ready to trust Him, to commit ourselves to Him, to drop in was the word that came to my mind. I know we don't have a lot of surfers here in Montana. Anybody have any experience with surfing before? Nobody? Oh, yeah, there we go. A couple. Maybe skateboarding.
Yeah, but where is he?
Yeah. We won't talk about where he grew up. It's okay. South, down south. Southwest. And the Southwest is where he's from. The term drop-in refers to a commitment that a surfer makes when they decide to take a wave. And I got to learn some about surfing growing up on the Oregon coast. And then I went to Bible college down close to San Diego. And whenever we had free time, we would head out to Carlsbad and go surfing. And I won't pretend I was proficient at it, but I did go quite a few times and I really loved it. And I noticed there's a lot of levels of involvement one can have with the sport. You can just buy the board shorts and the rash guard, you know, like a little shirt that surfers wear, and go sit out on the beach in some cool sunglasses and be a pretty convincing poser, you know, just hanging out with the crowd. You can do that. Hopefully you do more than that. But if you step out and you take a shot at paddling through the break, like through getting out with your board, you know, you have to take your board with you when you go through the break. Once you get through, it's harder than it looks, and you get out past the waves, and you're out there past all the waves, and there's just, you know, just you're sitting on your board. It's amazing. Just the tranquility and the peace, you know, even in the midst of crazy Southern California, it's just so beautiful and peaceful. You're bobbing up and down as those swells roll in and form into waves. And that is an amazing experience that I highly recommend. But as cool as that is, you're never going to actually surf until you pick a wave and you go for it and you paddle hard to catch that wave. And then there's this moment where, and I kind of have it burned into my mind from a couple disasters, but you're at the top of the wave and you can either kind of pull back and let it go, or you can drop in, right? And where am I going with this? Well, if it's a good size wave, dropping in, it means you're going down a wall of water with the hope and the expectation that you're going to catch it and catch this amazing ride and allow that massive water to just take you on an unforgettable ride. It is very, very cool. I never did anything impressive, but I did catch a few waves and it was totally worth it. Now, I want you to imagine you're sitting out there on your board. Can you guys do that? Bobbing up and down, watching wave after wave go by. Just consider how much power and how much potential is passing under you over and over and over again. Just wave after wave. Think about that. Until you drop in, you're never going to experience the ride. There's so much potential there, but and if you just sit there, you're missing it. Now, sure, you're risking wiping out and getting crushed and thrown into the world's largest washing machine and spit out the other side. And I did experience that, but when you catch the wave, it's so worth it. Now, obviously, the walk of faith and surfing are very different things, but I want you to consider your awesome God that we all raised our hands and we said, yes, we believe he is an awesome God and he wants to do amazing things in and through the lives of those who will trust him. He is always at work. He is always on the move. He is doing amazing things and he's ready if we are willing to take us on a journey and to do things in and through us. He's looking for hearts that are his, hearts that have committed to him. In the first half of, you can jot this down in your notes, 2 Chronicles 16:9. In the first half of that verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9, we read this: "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." The Lord's looking for hearts that are all his so he can strongly support them. Isn't that amazing? And the question for us is, have we dropped in? Do we have faith? Am I fully committed? And that word commit, I like that word. It always brings me back to Psalm 37, verse 5, which tells us to commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring it to pass. You commit your way to the Lord, he's going to do the work in your life. You just hand it over to him. And the word commit in the Hebrew, it's very cool. It means to roll off onto. And the idea, the word picture I've been given in the past that stuck with me is this heavy burden. Let's say maybe on top of a pack animal, and it's something you cannot lift or move, but you can roll it off. And you guys have probably been there before where you have something really heavy and you can kind of like control it right here. But if you're going to commit that load to rolling, once it gets to here, it's over. There's no turning back. It's going. You could grab onto it and you just flip over and go with it, right? That's the idea here, is when we commit to Jesus, there's no going back. And I want you to, as I was studying, I was just thinking this, ponder why he would not be pleased to have you hold reserves or to have a backup plan to his promised faithfulness. So often that's how we work in our flesh. We want to have a backup plan just in case God doesn't come through. Are you kidding? He wants us to commit to him, to turn it all over to him. And when that truly takes place, we're going to find something amazing. He never fails. He will do it. He will bring it to pass. And he'll take you on the ride of your life, literally. right? It's your life. And a disclaimer, the ride may not be what you expected. It might be full of twists and turns and bumps and pain. But if you've thrown yourself fully on the wave of His amazing grace, you're going to end up with a very cool testimony, just like this cloud of witnesses here, declaring as one that our God is awesome and He is faithful and He's good. Is there a risk of disaster? You know, or like in surfing, you could drown? Well, if God isn't who He says He is, then yes, but I'm here to tell you He's more than what we know. I've never taken a step of faith in my life ever and regretted it. Not one. Everyone I look back, I'm like, that was so sweet. Why don't I take more? Now, you don't have to take my word for it. We have His word. We have this cloud of witnesses. Now, this is where I'm going to do something pretty odd. Normally, we're going verse by verse through a chapter. Today, we're studying the first three verses of chapter 12. And we're going to, for context, I'm going to read to you all of chapter 11. Don't usually do that. It's a long chapter. But as I read it, I was so blessed. I'm like, this is really good. And I thought about paraphrasing it. And I thought, no, this is beautiful. We're going to read it. So please follow along with me and catch the context. Let's read of these men and women of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he would not be found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to the place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise up people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, and as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me. If I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms and performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, and they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, and they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We'll stop there. Hebrews 11, what a powerful chapter. Verse 6 is a major key. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. As we come and we seek him as a body, we need to believe that he's going to reward. There's a reward found in that. So write it down if you're taking notes. Faith matters to God. Faith matters. And we're taken back to the beginning of man's history here on this earth to see that from the dawn of time, faith has mattered to God. Not our ability, not our fortitude, not our potential, just a childlike trust in him, in his ability, in his everything, his strength, who he is, his faithfulness. Our Heavenly Father has always wanted us to trust him. That's never changed. And you know, as I think about that, what a beautiful thing as a parent to have your little ones trust you. Think back to, you know, some times where like had Jeremiah up in a tree and I'm like, hey, jump. And he just launches out. I mean, I guess some kids are a little different than others. But it's sweet to have your kids trust you. And to come to you because they need you and they want you. Abel trusted God and was counted righteous. And even though he died, his life didn't pan out how he probably drew it up. I doubt he wanted to get crushed by his brother, you know, and have his life ended early. But still, his testimony speaks to us today. He was a man of faith. Verse 15, these men of faith, God took on the ride of their life. If they had been thinking about the country from which they came, if they had been looking back, they would have had opportunity to return. But verse 16 tells us they desire a better country. They desired a better country, a heavenly one. And it says there, such a beautiful verse, it says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. for he has prepared a city for them. You want to please God? Just trust him with your life, with your career, with your dreams, with your health, with your family, with your retirement. Trust that what he has planned for you is better. Do you trust him to come through for you? We each need to ask that. Do I trust him to come through? And we can all nod our heads yes, but you know what? In the end, our living does the real talking. Do we trust him? I mentioned the walk of faith being the ride of your life. It doesn't mean it's always going to be fun. Kind of beginning in verse 32, that section down there, it leads us into a description of some hardcore adversity some of these folks, they faced. They were tortured. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. How many are interested in signing up for that? I was like, ah. But check out what God, it says they lived in sheepskins and goatskins, caves and holes, that they had a life that would not be envied by the world. But look at what God has to say about them in verse 38. Men, which includes women, of whom this world was not worthy. And I want you to consider this morning, what do you want your testimony to be? Oh, he was super successful, had a great job, big house, trophy wife, died doing what he loved, died playing golf. Is that what you want? Or would you like to join this group of whom it was said, men of whom this world was not worthy? I want that. And I often forget that I want that, and I begin to chase after other things, but that's what I want. That's what we want as God's people. How do we get there? Well, there's only one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Our faith needs to be anchored in him and what he has done for us. And so the question for us is have we dropped in? Have I committed to him? First in salvation. You guys remember salvation? It's a gift of grace we receive. How? By what?
Faith.
Faith. We come to the Lord in faith. But then, have you continued in faith? Do you continue to trust him? You know, I think sometimes it's easy for us to say, yes, I trust God with the big picture, eternal, you know, my salvation. And that's good, but do you trust him with every single day, with every single step? Have you, as Moses did in verse 25 of that chapter we just read, considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt? Are you looking for that greater reward? This cloud of witnesses we just read of would cheer us on and tell us, it is worth it. Go for it. Now, I don't believe this describes them up there looking down out of the windows of heaven, like just watching, like, oh, I think I'm going to go watch Weldon for a while. They got better things to do, I believe. I don't think that's going on. This description here is figurative, causing us to look to this big pile of testimonies and to be encouraged by God's faithfulness, that he is faithful and his willingness to work through people who will put their trust in him. Now, let's get to these three verses that I was supposed to cover. In light of these testimonies, each one telling us it's worth it, that God is faithful, let us join them. Let us lay aside every encumbrance in the sin which so easily entangles us. Every encumbrance. It's amazing when you get into upper level athletics, not that I have gotten there, but I've observed this. You know, these Olympic athletes, they ounces matter. Little teeny things matter so much. Just, you know, they'll go to great lengths to have a little less friction as they're swimming through the water. Maybe, you know, so they'll cut things aside. They'll lay things aside. But maybe it's years previous to the race in their preparation and in their practice. They've set things to the side that would slow them down. And they do all of that, you know, they make all of these sacrifices for what? To win a little a round piece of metal. I don't even think it might be gold plated or something, but I guarantee it's not solid gold, with a piece of ribbon. They do all of that for a medal. And obviously there's meaning attached to it, but I would like you to consider personally, why am I running my race? What am I doing this for? Paul in Philippians 3:14 speaks of pressing on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? I see that the ultimate prize, and there's a lot that is encompassed in Christ in that upward call, but the ultimate prize that stands above them all is eternal life. We get eternal life. Now, eternal life is more than just existing for eternity. So many people think of that like, that, and that is important. I do want that. I'm happy to receive that. But eternal life is more than that. In John 17:3, Jesus gave a definition that means so much more. Praying to the Father, he says this in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they may what? That they may know you. That's what we're living for. Knowing him more and more and more and more. It's one of the few things I can think of that will never grow old, but only grow better. Forever and ever. Knowing him more. And what's amazing is that we get to start now. At salvation, we are born again into a relationship with the living God. And from that point forward, we get to do life with him, filled with the Holy Spirit, in step with Christ. And if an Olympic athlete will exercise discipline and set anything and everything aside to help them just get another tenth of a second, you know, for this little medal, how much more should we be absolutely fanatical as God's people about laying things aside so that we can win? Now, we must know it's not just encumbrances that slow us down. You know, those everyday cares that eat up our time and distract us. Maybe things that aren't necessarily sin, but not so helpful in getting us to the goal. Beyond those encumbrances, we're called to avoid sin. The sin that so easily entangles us. The world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly trolling us. Now, not like, you know, we have internet trolls. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about like what a fisherman does on a lake where they go around in their boat in circles just over and over and over again, dragging in front of these fish these fun, flashy, tasty-looking lures and baits. They look fun. They may appeal to that little fish's appetite, but the goal behind every sparkle and scent is to entrap that fish with the end goal of them sizzling in a frying pan, right? Maybe keep that in mind when you're facing temptation. Okay? Sin is not simply a forbidden pleasure. It's a snare meant to catch us, to destroy us. And I think some look back to the Garden of Eden and they misunderstand the scene. And I think some people have this view almost as if God made a garden and it was okay. But he put in the middle this amazing tree and said, "Don't. You can't have that." And that's that's not how it was. If people have this idea, I think, that it was unfair. God gave man everything he could ever need. A perfect environment. Beautiful fellowship with him. We read of, you know, the Lord coming and walking in the midst of the garden. God gave man the finest woman on the planet for a wife. I know she was the only one, right? But She was God's original creation. I'm sure he didn't cut corners. And on the flip side, Eve had a great husband. They had lots of alone time, right? It was a great situation. Everything they needed, they had. And as for the danger, they were clearly warned what to watch out for, and they were told why. He didn't just say don't. He told them why not. They had it all. They were told what would ruin it, but the enemy came along and twisted it just right, spun it just right to make it look like they were missing out. Were they missing out? They were missing out on being slaves to sin. They were missing out on death. Let's remember that as the world, the flesh, and the devil troll for our hearts. Sure, the temptations look flashy, and sin can be pleasurable. We just read about it back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. There is a pleasure there, but it's passing. It's a passing pleasure, and what we're left with is bondage. Don't let it entangle you and slow you down. And when you do sin, because you will sin, be quick to repent. Go to God. Keep a short list. Don't lose the sensitivity to the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to hate those things. We need to cut them away by his power. Now, in our desire to be free from the encumbrances, from the sin that entangles us, we will discover the only way this can happen is by his power, the power of God working within us. Galatians 2:20, we mention this often. It has to be our reality that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What an incredible verse for us to remember and to apply. It's in this race, it's not really us running, but Christ in us. He's the one strengthening us and enabling us to do that. How do we run? Here's a question for us. How do we run with endurance as we're called to here? How do we run with endurance? Has anybody seen the old movie Chariots of Fire? Anybody? If you haven't, I really recommend you do. It's about this famous Scottish track star, Eric Liddell. He went to be a missionary in China after winning the 400 in Paris, in the Paris Games. But there's this scene where he's talking to a crowd after one of his races, and he asks the question, where does the power come from to see the race to the end? And then he answers his own question, and he said, from within. And he wasn't spitting, you know, some mumbo jumbo about the power of the human spirit. He was talking about the Spirit of God. We cannot, and we will not, run and finish in our own strength. The power to endure is daily supplied as we live that crucified life in fellowship with the Lord. Verse 2. Moving right along. Don't worry. We're bringing it in for, we see the runway. It's out there. We're told where this faith-filled runner's eyes are supposed to be. It's so important for a track. You also see this in the movie Chariots of Fire. It's so important that your eyes are fixed on the goal. You can't be looking at the person next to you. You need to have your eyes on the prize. And it's no different in this race before us as believers headed for a city whose builder and maker is God. Our eyes must be fixed on Jesus. And the Greek for fixing our eyes actually means to look away from all else. That's in the definition. Fix your eyes on him. Look away from all else. It's helpful to be reminded that a Christ pursuit isn't to be bundled with all of our other pursuits. Many will set their course in life and say, this is what I'm doing. This is who I am. This is what I'm all about. And I would love for Jesus to come be a part of it. That's not it. In our hearts, similar to a marriage vow, we are to forsake all others and commit to him. We sing a song, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. I love that song. May that not be just something that we sing, but something we live. When we look to Jesus to help us in this faith race, we're looking to one who not only authored the faith in us, in our hearts, but he promises to bring that work to completion. He is the finisher of our faith. A verse to jot down that you probably know this, Philippians 1:6. Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing," Philippians 1:6, "that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." I find a lot of peace and rest. You know, sometimes I look down the road and I'm like, how am I ever going to make it? And then I remember, hey, he started this work and he promises to finish it. And one more amazing principle we see here in this passage in Hebrews is that Jesus, he's gone before as our example. Sure, we have this cloud of witnesses and their testimonies are encouraging and they're amazing, but far, 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 far above them is the example of Almighty God taking on human flesh and coming to this earth and living a perfect life and doing it for us, humbling himself, the greatest example of humility this world has ever seen. Look to him. Fix your eyes on him. And if you ever in life think you're just going through it and you're wondering if it's worth it, life is hard and I'm so underappreciated, I've been given a bad shake, and you want to pout, you want to pack it in, you got to get your eyes back on Jesus. He endured the cross. Yes, incredible physical pain, but of much greater consequence, he absorbed on our behalf the wrath of God. He took responsibility for our sins. And we're told here, he did it for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? Well, clearly part of it was accomplishing God's eternal plan of salvation. It was his joy to fulfill God's will, to do that work that had been planned since before the foundations of the world. But I believe, in addition to that, another part of that joy that caused him to press on and to press through was the thought of you and I in restored relationship with him throughout all of eternity. Talk about an attitude adjuster, you know, if you're going through it. To think that Jesus went through all of that for you so that you could be brought back into a right relationship with him. Incredible. He endured the cross, despised the shame, so that we could be washed, so that we could be cleansed and do life with him, in relationship with him. Verse 3 kind of says a similar thing. He calls us to consider here that he endured. And the suggestion in verse 3 is that should be more than enough to keep you and I going, to remember Jesus endured. He did it for us. We can keep going. The finish line is just around the corner. There's a quote I've shared before. I forget right now the one who said it, but we have one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. One life. It'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's close with a reminder that we all have a beautiful opportunity. It doesn't matter what stage of life we're in, we have an opportunity to do more than the bare minimum with the days that we have left, more than skating by with our ticket to heaven. The same Jesus who, remember, he went out on that seashore, that Galilee seashore, and called those disciples, and he said, "Follow me." And what did he tell him? He says, "I will make you become fishers of men. You just commit to me. Leave your boat, leave all your junk, and follow me, and I'll do the rest." That same, Jesus Christ is the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. He would call you and I to embrace what we see in him and to commit our life to him and let him take us on an amazing ride. And I have to say, as I studied this, the Lord brought conviction to me, because I've done this many times, but he wants, you know, those wave after wave, he wants to take me on another ride. He's got more for me. He's got more for you. He's got more for this church. So let's be people of faith who are looking to him and who are led by him. We don't want to miss out on any of that, right? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for you. Lord, we are your idea. Thank you for creating us. Lord, for creating this world. And Lord, when we messed it all up, thank you for saving us, for offering us salvation by grace, Lord, because we could never earn it on our own. And Lord, for faith. Thank you for the economy of faith and calling us to be those who would trust in you. And Lord, we do believe. Help us, Lord, in our unbelief. Help us to trust you more and more. Help us not to miss out on a single thing that you would have for us. Lord, I thank you for your example, that you came to this earth and you showed us how it was done so that we can look to you and see that example. And I thank you that you're the one who promises to take us home. So let us, as a church, as your church, as people who have been purchased by the precious blood of God, be faithful to you. Strengthen us in that. Lead us in that. We want to have testimonies that are pleasing to you. We love you, and we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.